And now we're going to read John 14, 19 through 24. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live in you. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.
Buddha's dead. So is Confucius. So is Muhammad. In fact, those men never claimed to have power over death. They never claimed that they were going to be coming back. They never claimed, in fact, to be deity. On that matter, Jesus stands alone. Jesus, in our text today, tells his disciples that because he lives, that they would live also. But I ask you this morning, what does it mean to live, quote unquote? If I were to ask you that, if I were to literally pull this group that is here today as to just what living is and what living means, I think we might get a plethora of answers. The answer to that question seems, therefore, to be in the eyes of the beholder. But we can gather from the use of the word that Christ here was speaking, well, of more than just lungs breathing and heart beating. He's speaking of more than life in that context. He seems to be speaking here of more than even just the eternal life that's coming, because we might want to just put it all on that also. The original language of Christ here seems to be strongly alluding to a quality, a state of being that reaches beyond just, well, being here, beyond just existing. The word live herein means, quote, number one, both to live, breathe, be among the living, not lifeless, not dead, end quote. But it also has a secondary meaning, which is to have true life, worthy of the name, active, blessed, endless in the kingdom of God. Beautifully put, and I didn't write it. We can, I think, want to, often within the greater Christian sphere this morning, we can want to rewrite this passage and say, because Jesus is alive, things are going to go well for me. We can say, well, because Jesus is alive, my life will be without difficulty. I will be financially secure. I will be healthy and spry throughout my entire life. I will have relationships that will be forever edifying. And we can kind of add these things, but that's not what Scripture says here. And you need only walk the path of Christ for a short time to find out that those things are not practically true, let alone scripturally true. Those positional elements, quite frankly, they're just fantasy, despite what we might hear this morning. They are not a reality of what life is like with Christ. Jesus says, however, that in him we will live. And that promise is something that's worth exploring. But for sure this morning, it doesn't mean that there will be an existence void of pain or void of trial. It does, however, speak of a life large, a life with meaning and a life with purpose, a life of peace and joy that the world will not know and they will not understand. He said, because I live, you will live also. Now, I think today, if we even to go out into the world this morning, I think most folks out there and inside churches this morning, they grasp at least the rudimentary concept that there is a prize, if you will, waiting at the end of this journey. One that Jesus is going to give his followers, and it's eternal life. I think most people understand that. Oh, I see. Christians, they go to heaven and they live eternally. But we need to understand this morning a very, very critical doctrinal truth that I hope you all understand. And that is that when a person is reborn, his or her new life begins right then, at that moment. Not far away in the future, not in the afterlife. It begins at that moment. See, Christian, and I speak to you specifically, we live in the kingdom of God right now. Praise God. We live in the promises of God right now. We live in the arms of God right now. We see differently. We think differently. We want different things than the world. According to Scripture, if you are a child of God today, we are new creatures. And for us, well, the sky's a little bluer and the stars a little brighter. Relationships a little more precious. But don't ever expect the world to understand, because they won't. A few years ago, Pastor Mark Driscoll, he financed, and many of you are aware of this, he financed this kind of town hall, round table kind of thing where he gathered together non-Christians from various segments of society and life. He gathered them all together and dealt with them in a very professional manner to find out what their thoughts were about believers and about their faith. And out of all that I read and all I heard about that, there was a statement that one woman made therein that has just stuck with me ever since I heard him speaking of that. When asked about Christians, this woman said, and I quote, "I don't trust them. They're all a little bit too happy," end quote. Well, I mean, isn't that terrible? I mean, we don't want that to happen, right? Anyone to be too happy. No, the world doesn't get it this morning, gang. And it never will. They don't have the eyes for it. "And the world will see me no more," Jesus said. So where is Jesus this morning? Why is it that the world outside those doors can seemingly not see him anymore? Jesus, in this passage, here in the book of John, he is speaking of a what would be a not so distant future for him. He was remarking that very soon the world would not see him any longer. So there was a physical aspect to this, but he was speaking in greater terms. He was speaking in philosophical terms, in emotional and spiritual terms. Now, we still, even knowing that, can be left wondering just exactly what he meant. Because let's face it, ironically, here we are, it's Easter morning, and we live in a day where self-proclaimed Christian churches, they dot our country's landscape. They can be found on the corners of small towns and cities alike throughout America. Our money says, "In God we trust." Evangelicalism can be found on radio and TV and print and internet media. It's quite easy to find these things. Even today, the Bible, the Christian Bible, is the best-selling, most read book in all of history. So how is it that Jesus can say the world will see him no more? Perhaps this morning we need to understand that there is a chasm of difference between what we believe to be faith interaction on one side and actually interacting with the object of that faith on the other. And I use the word chasm because that's what it is. Do you see Jesus in your world this morning? In your personal world, do you see Jesus in your world? Are you even looking for him? Are you looking this morning to actually engage and interact and actually know him personally and to know him intimately? Or is the totality of your contact with Jesus this morning merely on a corporate and institutional level? Meaning I just go to church once in a while. You know, I don't have to tell you this morning, I think we all would agree that out there, the world is very loud this morning. The noise of the world can border, at least for me, can border on chaos at times. We seemingly are constantly barraged by other actors in different scenes than the one-on-one dynamic that Jesus was no doubt speaking about here. See, we look out there into the world today, and what we see is generally a world of greed and lust and power. A world of materialism. A world of egocentric pursuits, fleshly pursuits. Self-love, self-absorption, self-preservation, self-promotion, and certainly self-pride. And through it all, and yes, despite it all, there remains an ongoing vein of reality through all that's happening outside the doors of this church this morning. A vein of reality that reflects both a personal and national sadness. A dissatisfaction. A disappointment. It's hard this morning not to simply throw our hands up in despair and in panic and in disgust about the world around us. I mean, we're shocked often by the behavior of people these days. We read and we watch the news and we see incidents of road rage and school and workplace shootings, sexual abuse, human trafficking, racial issues, corporate corruption, personal dishonesty. I mean, let's face it, we can oftentimes stand shocked at the levels of immorality that is around us. Shocked at the apathy of people towards spiritual things and towards the people to whom that those spiritual things matter. That'd be us. Shocked at the violence and the sex that's being produced in Hollywood. What is the world coming to? What is the world coming to? I mean, it's the cry of the social media, isn't it? What is the world coming to? Religious television shows and faith-based radio shows and the multitude of Christian blogs and podcasts, they all seem to perpetuate that same mantra. What is the world coming to? And the attitude that goes along with it. Certainly, I'll be the first to admit that it is quite easy to lament over the decay of morals, the absence of any righteousness in the world that we live in, and we tend to want to hearken back to a better time. Whatever happened to the good old days, you know, when a fellow could leave his car unlocked without fear of getting his car stereo stolen? Whatever happened to the days when kids would actually respect authority? Whatever happened to the days when young and men and women actually treated each other with respect and courtesy instead of just trying to get the other one in bed? But we shouldn't be shocked, really, and we shouldn't be dismayed. Because the world is coming to exactly where Jesus said it would come to. And Jesus had warned us even then that Matthew 24:12, that because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. You don't have to leave this church to acknowledge that reality. How many have said amongst us that are no longer walking with Christ? Perhaps the only one who's not shocked and not surprised is Christ himself this morning. The Beatles once quipped, quote, "I got to admit it's getting better. It's a little better all the time." Well, I hate to rain on your parade, boys. How many of you that are left? But it's not getting better. That's a pipe dream. It is steadily getting worse, and I certainly could run down the road of statistics this morning, but I think if we're all honest, it isn't necessary. In fact, the world we live in today seems far from surprising for Jesus at all. Far from a new situation, Genesis 6:5, all the way back to the beginning. God looked down on the earth and he says he was grieved by what he saw. Quote, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That was only 6 chapters in. In fact, God brought the great flood upon the earth because the wickedness of man was so great. Every intent, every desire, every thought was bent towards evil, was bent towards self. When we read such an account, it's hard not to see the similarity in our world today. Even Peter, and we've been going through this on Sunday mornings, even Peter spoke in that first letter that he wrote to the believers there in Asia, and he spoke about just this sort of crisis. Things were so bad in those days. I mean, they had Nero running around burning Christians as torches to light his driveway. Peter told the believers that despite it, to pull themselves together and be strong. To, quote, "have your minds ready for action. Keep alert, set your hope completely on the blessing which was given you when Jesus Christ is revealed," end quote. Even then we were being warned, be on your toes because it's going to get rough. Get ready, buckle up, hunker down, get strong. But you know, Jesus seemingly wasn't and isn't, even to today, at least from my viewpoint, it doesn't seem that he's particularly concerned with, you know, the most recent Barna report or a church growth study or the state of Hollywood or the culture that we live in. Hey, I'm here today to tell you that Jesus will build his church and there is absolutely nothing that is going to stop him. Certainly not mankind. Now, should we then be concerned this morning about increasing immorality, say, in our schools or on television or in politics? Sure. Sure we should. I mean, where appropriate, we should stand for righteousness. And of course, we need to absolutely instruct our children to think biblically about the sin that they most certainly are going to encounter out there. But I'm here today to tell you, and I speak to myself on this, if we're constantly outraged and disgusted and discouraged and panicked, then we really haven't come to terms with the Bible's grim description of this world. We haven't come to terms with God's prophecy, Christ's prophecy, what he said was going to come to. And furthermore, we aren't really trusting then in our coming and conquering and reigning king. Certainly it's bad out there this morning. And I hate to be a bummer, but it's going to get worse. But the gospel will continue to triumph, hear me now, with or without you, with or without me. Jesus will remain on the throne, and Jesus will finally one day rid the world of wickedness. It will play out exactly as he said it would. C.S. Lewis once was quoted, and I love it. "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun is risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." If you're a born-again Christian this morning, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes the eyes wide open isn't always a pleasant experience. You see, the life that Christ was speaking of here in this passage, the life that is promised here, is found in a reborn individual's life. That life that has been provided to us by the cross and by the resurrection. That's what today is about. A life that has now opened our eyes to his presence. You know, I personally see Christ everywhere and in everything. I've never had any problems on that account seeing my Lord. I mean, in the miracles of babies, the marvel of nature. I mean, them crazy purple squirrels they found in India, just giant purple squirrels. It's like you can't believe they're real. And I was like, go God. The wonder of the human body. These are incredible machines, aren't they? I find Christ in laughter, in good friends. A full moon. Did you see it last night? Ducks flying south for the winter. You know, a salmon will be born and go out and find the very river, and then the next river, and then the smaller river, and then the stream, and he will go back to where he was spawned, right back to that spot. Back to the very stream that he was conceived. And I stand, and to me that screams God. I was looking it up, make sure that I knew what I was talking about. And they said the most recent evidence is that the way salmon do that is they have an ability to sense gravity. So that's supposed to take away from that dynamic? I'm like, a fish is reading gravity. How many of you can read some gravity? I can't find, I'm lucky to find my way back to Connersville, let alone to where I was born. I mean, it's awesome. You stand back and go, God, you're the most spectacular quintessential artist. I am perplexed, I guess, in my mind, why some folks have such a time trying to see him, because I simply cannot not see him everywhere and in everything. As promised, the world apparently does not see him, but gang, I see him this morning. Ephesians 1, 16 to 19 says, I do not cease to give thanks that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. You see, that is his desire. Paul was saying, that's what I want. I want your eyes to be open. I want you to see these things. And that goes further than seeing the black and white concrete in front of us. Jesus himself said, Matthew 13, 16 and 17, he says, but blessed are your eyes because they see. Blessed are your eyes because they see. And your ears, because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they long to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. We know this morning that some odd 2,000 years ago, Jesus departed for a time out of this physical body, departed out of this physical world. But gang, for those of us that love him this morning, he is not gone. For his spirit has actually come to live with us. The world has seen him no more, but again, we see him. Those of us that belong to him, we see him every day. In a few chapters from this point in John, after the cross, after the resurrection, after his ascension, his return to the Father, we would come then to the second chapter of Acts. And Jesus, in that chapter, would send his Holy Spirit, would send the Comforter, as he's referred to. And it says, on that day, on the coming of the Holy Spirit, we would know that he was in the Father, and that we are in him, and that he is in us. You see, from the very beginning of the faith, men have sought for Christ to show himself. Maybe you know some of those people. And they want him to do so in some dramatic fashion. Men have sought to set him up as the king and the conqueror. Today we would like to make him president, or at least a president that would rule as Christ. We tend to want the flash. We tend to want the miraculous. We tend to seek after the spectacular. Again, which is ironic because I see those things around me always anyway. But the world approaches Christ this morning as we are here on this Easter morning. The world approaches the things of Christ with almost a circus attitude. I mean, we want to applaud. We want to cheer. We want the ooh, ah, like we're watching fireworks. You see, the world has never understood Jesus. It does not grasp this morning his purpose or his revelation. The world does not know him, nor can they know him. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but people who aren't Christians can't understand these truths from God's Spirit. it all sounds foolish to them because only those who have the Spirit can understand what the Spirit means. I have known people through the years that seem like they just never get it. And they can't, because their eyes are still not opened. You see, each one of us that is here this morning, we have a choice. We can ignore the obvious, looking around the world at what we see. We can rewrite the past. We can reinterpret the meanings of what we see. Or we can simply change our thinking and receive the clear truth as presented by Christ, who's the only one that really has an explanation for any of this. I mean, the theories of how we got here by mankind, they're beyond ludicrous. They're laughable. Are you going to tell me that all this just happened? Really? How do you explain things like, why do we all think a flower is beautiful? How would we have evolved to appreciate the beauty of a flower? In the furthest stretch of an imagination. I mean, why isn't it like, hey, that is beautiful mud. That is so nice. I'm going to take some mud to my girlfriend. That didn't happen. No one goes, you know, I know everyone else likes flowers on Valentine's Day, but me, I'm taking mud to my girlfriend because mud is so beautiful. Nobody thinks that. Why is that? Because God built it in. The bottom line this morning is, did Jesus say what he meant and mean what he said? Did he say what he meant and mean what he said? Or was Jesus rather speaking in some, you know, abstract metaphors and deep philosophical meanings which are open to numerous interpretations like the world says? Because you see, the world does not understand how the people can see him and how they can know him, but they can't. But it's because their eyes have not been opened, that is opened by the rebirth that Christ brings us, what Easter brings us. The reason you see this morning why the world cannot see him is that they're still looking out there. They're looking in the wrong place. Jesus says here in this passage that he says, we will come into that disciple making our home with him. Well, who's we? Christ here is clearly emphasizing the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, in this passage, he shares the reality of the Trinity, of a triune God, and I don't understand it, but I know what the Scripture says. We have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they are three and they are one. Scripture already tells us in Acts 7:48 that, quote, the Most High does not dwell in the temples made with hands. See, there's still the thought, and maybe you're one of them today, that you come to church, you know, it's a Sunday morning, I'm going to go visit God now. This may just crush your world, but God doesn't live in this building. He doesn't live here any more than he lives out in the middle of a cornfield. You know, it's lovely. You know, I know, stained glass windows, you know, billet, very ornate, and you look at the likes of the fire last week of Notre Dame. I mean, what a church, you know? But God doesn't live in Notre Dame. He's going to be okay. His house didn't burn down, okay? He's telling us that he does not live in the house, in the houses made by the hands of men. He's telling us that his home is within us. See, it's there that we see him. Those of us who see him, it's there that we see him. And it's only there that we find him. And it's within that very innate relationship that we find communion with him this morning. When the rest of the world is running madly around, seeking for those they cannot know, they cannot see him, they cannot know him. See, without the Holy Spirit this morning, you're blind. And this explains certainly what maybe many of us have seen, which is examples of absolute foolishness. And we see it come out in those in individuals who, on one side, they profess to know God, but they also reject his obvious instruction. And they readily hurt themselves, and they hurt those around them, and they plunge headlong into the abyss of worldly and self-centered darkness. But they say they know God. But you see, the lack of sight is because they're not filled with the Spirit of God. No, and you know, I don't need any extra biblical judgment of spiritual condition in order to see that. And maybe that'll make you bristle. How dare you? Let me ask you something, guys. I mean, when a person is consistently and constantly running headlong into a brick wall, resulting in a bloody nose, and then when confronted about that, they deny the wall, they deny the bloody nose, they deny your clarity, and they deny your right to point out the brick wall. That is a person who is still in the dark. That is a person who has never known the light. You see, the text here, in context, says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now again, that's not condemnation. That's not an unloving judgment. We need to realize that if we don't keep his word, then we don't love him. There is no misunderstanding in this concept. In such case, according to this passage, there is no promise of indwelling presence. I don't obey. He doesn't live in me. I do not see him. We need to understand that Jesus does not come in measurements. We cannot quantify his presence. I know Jesus a little. I'm pretty good. Yeah, I commune with him a little bit. Yeah, I have a little bit of a relationship with him, sure. No, and no, you don't. Christianity is a package deal. Hear me. Christianity is a package deal. In the scripture, he lays it out. He pulls it out and says, this is the Christian life. This is Christianity. And we have tried for 2,000 years to cut it up, splice it, think about it, twist it, reinterpret it, everything we can in order to get out of the more difficult aspects of Christianity. It cannot be done. It isn't being done. It never will be done. A Christian is a transformed, reborn, Jesus-filled individual whose eyes are open, who sees Jesus everywhere he goes, everywhere she goes. That's a Christian. Does that mean it's easy for us? Oh, no. that mean we don't have any bumps in our lives? No. But we have a joy unspeakable, full of glory. Package deal. Certainly, if you're not in that situation today, I need to tell you that despite it, his love continues. You say, well, I hate him. Doesn't matter. He loves you. I'm not following him. Doesn't matter. He still loves you. I don't know him. I don't want nothing to do with him. I don't want anything to do with you Christians. That's all right. He still loves you. His love continues, but what is not received is relationship. And it's not received by the disobedient prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son, his father still loved him. But you see, from his own lack of proximity, meaning the fact that he fled his father's presence, fled a relationship that he's having with his father, there was no love received by that rebellious son. That's why it's such a shame. We must never make the fatal mistake in believing that somehow, you know, disobedience to God, it's a trivial matter. Hey, I'm under grace, man. Hey, I had a hard week. God will cut me some slack. Because, you know, most of all, he wants me to be happy. No, he doesn't. Now, am I saying he doesn't want you to be happy? I'm just saying that not most of all, he wants you to be happy. Most of all, he wants you to be able to spend eternity with him. Most of all, he wants you to be reflecting of the kingdom's glory. Most of all, he wants you to love him whether you have bumps in the road or not. Jesus died so that we would have the power to overcome. His hand is stretched out still. If you're breathing this morning, and we hope you are, his hand is stretched out still. Now, if you think, I'll get around to it. Well, I hope so. I hope so. I've got plenty of time. I hope so, maybe. Hope it works out for you. But man, I tell you one thing. I'm glad I didn't find Christ in old age. Now, mind you, it's great that he'll still take you. But what youth I loved living it for Christ. See, if you're 20-something and you're a fired-up, born-again Christian, man, you got it going on. Because you have the zest and the energy and the youthful vigor and hopefully the time and all those things to fully embrace the presence of Christ that's living inside of you. I've known many who claim to know and love Jesus in one breath and then turn around and openly admit to continuing disobedience in the next. Yeah, I'm a Christian. What about this and this and this and this and this and this and this? Yeah, I'm a Christian. That's blindness. Do you ever wonder? I mean, it is incredible when everybody around you can see it, but you can't. I have certainly, it's happened many times. Many people have said, everybody at JFB, you all do not see the truth. Okay, so 100, 150 people all see blue, but you see red. And it's red, right? Do you understand that that can be used as the definition of madness? It's madness. They do not see Christ. It is the absence of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:24 says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is how we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given us. As we come to a close today, I pray that on this Easter, of all days, we can self-evaluate. That we are able to take a good look at ourselves. And I believe that God will open the window to give you a glimpse. I pray that we all understand the magnitude of what is on the line here. Jesus says that he lives so that we can live. I want that for you this morning. I want you to be able to embrace the mission that God has born you for. Sometimes maybe that salmon's smarter than we are. He can find his way. When it seems that mankind is just lost out there. Trying to find some purpose, trying to find some reason. What's that saying? Again, wasn't it C.S. Lewis? He said how we're so easily satisfied. That we're satisfied with making mud pies when we're being offered a day beside the ocean. I'm not easily satisfied. And I don't want to spend my life making mud pies. And God is a grand and loving God. And Jesus paid the ultimate price so that you might see and that you might live. That you might know the kingdom. That you might know the truth and that you might see what it is that God has brought you into this earth for. I make no promises to a long life or an easy life or a life with no bumps. We all will have them. But when you get to the end, before you close your eyes the last time, you're going to be okay with what you spent your life with? Will it be all right? Now you may be sitting there, no, I'm going to change things. Yeah, famous last words. Because you know what you got? You got today. That's it. You got today. We live in a very violent, very dangerous world. You got today. If you go today, will that be okay? Did you finish? Did you finish well? Would you go, I'd do it all again just like that? He wants you to see. He wants you to know life. That's why he died. And that's why he was resurrected. The choice is yours. And so as I close today, music team, you can come forward as I'm talking here. As I close today, we're going to pray that God would open your eyes to the reality of who you are. And that through the presence of the Holy Spirit amongst those that are believers today, that he'll give you a little glimpse of truth to know what's in the dark. I wish the best for all of you. I want the best for all of you. God is gracious and patient. Hasn't he waited a long time? Hasn't he waited long enough? Let's stand.